Will you pray with me? Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Okay, so this passage is read regularly on Ash Wednesday. It's one of the greatest hits of Lent. And so those of us who have spent a good amount of time in a tradition like ours, which observes the church calendar and remembers those key events in the story of the gospel, those of us who come from traditions like that, we probably know this passage well, or we at least recognize it when it's read on Ash Wednesday. If that's the case for you, my invitation to you tonight is to lean in a little bit and to read closely again. Because in the case of this passage, and in the case of Lent, familiarity, if it doesn't breed contempt, it can at least get in the way of our understanding. Okay, because it is so easy for us to have a diminished view of what Joel is doing here, or even to get it wrong entirely. You know, for example, we very often think that we know more than we do. We often think that we completely have God figured out. And so it can be possible for us to read a book like Joel and to read this passage and then to look at our own world and say with complete certainty, well, this natural disaster or this pandemic or this tragedy, right? This is happening because somebody somewhere sinned. And when we say that, we often have a pretty good idea of who it is that sinned, don't we? See, but life turns out to be far more complicated than that. And the way God works turns out to be far more complicated than that. We don't have to look any further than the book of Job to find that out, right? So we can't always know why these things happen. But if we go to the book of Joel, we can know the proper response when they do happen. So the book of Joel is about a disaster. Okay, there's a terrible plague of locusts destroying everything, eating all the crops, leaving nothing but dust in their wake. And the people are worried. They're worried that they're going to starve, that their children are going to starve. And they're asking, what do we do about this? The answer Joel gives is not that simple answer that we like. It's not that simple answer that I just sort of demonstrated for us earlier. It's not, on its surface, it's not necessarily a word of comfort. It's not a word of blame. He's not just doing some performative, oh dear, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, so we better make things right with God. What Joel is doing is a little bit more complicated than that. He is going back to and reclaiming the covenant promises that God gave Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. So he's looking back to God's good and gracious instructions for his people, as Brian defined it a few weeks ago when we talked about the law. He's going back to the law, particularly those great promises in Deuteronomy 26, 7, 8, 9, 30, where God says, if you faithfully obey my voice and you keep all the instruction I'm giving you today, then I'll bless you. Things will go well for you. But if you turn away from me, then these bad things will happen. You know, curses and afflictions and sicknesses and apparently locusts. And ultimately, if you will not return to me, despite all of this, you will end up in exile. You'll be forced to leave this land that I gave you, and some of you might never see it again. Pretty harsh stuff, But then, in Deuteronomy 30, it says, and this is the bit that we can hear echoed in Joel 2. Deuteronomy 30 says, when all these things happen, when all these bad things happen, return to the Lord your God, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. Joel puts it this way, rend your heart and not your garments. In other words, it's easy to make an outward gesture of repentance. The traditional way of doing that was to tear your clothes, to rend your garments. Today, I don't know, we put ashes on our foreheads. That stuff is easy. It's easy to come up here and to get ashes on your forehead and then parade it around town. What really matters is that our hearts need to be penitent. This is a call to turn to the Lord with everything you are and everything you have. That's true repentance. And Deuteronomy 30 then goes on to say that when the people do that, when they return to the Lord with all their hearts, then he will restore them and he will have mercy on them and he will bring them home. So turn to the Lord with all your heart, with everything you are. That's the kind of repentance that Lent is about. That's the kind of repentance that Jesus calls for when he sort of bursts onto the scene in the Gospel of Mark. These are the first words of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand and the time is fulfilled. God is about to do this amazing thing that he promised to do. He's about to restore you and have mercy on you and bring you out of exile. Therefore, get ready for that by repenting, by turning away from everything that's getting in the way of God's will in your lives. Repent. And by the way, this isn't a one-time thing. Repentance is not a one-time thing. In the prayer that he gave us, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so there's a sense in which a little bit of Lent happens every day when we pray the Lord's Prayer. And it should, because turning to God isn't something that we should just do once a year. Lent is a time of refocusing, reminding us of something that ought to be a habit of the heart anyway. And it's good to have a season that formalizes this, you know, that helps make sure that we don't get out of the habit, but the Christian life is a life of repentance, the entire Christian life. Of searching our hearts for what's going wrong, for ways in which we're choosing lesser things over the living God, and turning back to him with all our hearts, praying for mercy, praying for a fresh start, praying for a fresh sense of his presence. For a fresh sense of his presence, because really, the focus of Lent is not on ourselves. If we make it about us, we'll get crushed. We'll get crushed by our inability to live the way we ought to live. We'll get crushed by our inability to keep God's law. We'll get crushed by our inability even to repent properly. We will never feel like we're doing enough to show God how sorry we are. Okay, so we will forget about our fast and we will eat that piece of chocolate. We will forget one morning about that Bible study that we said we were going to do before work at 5:30, okay? We will slip up, probably tomorrow in my case, and we'll say something snippy to our family that we shouldn't have said. That's not what Lent's about. It's not about repenting well enough. It's not about us. The focus of Lent is on God himself. He is at the heart of Lent, and he's at the heart of this passage in Joel. Because remember, Joel doesn't stop at repent. He says, return to the Lord your God because he is. And then there are four adjectives. He's gracious, he is merciful, he is slow to anger, and he's abounding in steadfast love. That, brothers and sisters, is the God who calls us to repentance. That's the God we all too easily lose sight of. It's so easy in Lent to think of God as like an angry father who can't control his temper, and so we better get our act together before he gets home from work. It's so easy to think of God as a parent who withholds his approval and his love until we earn them. But brothers and sisters, that is not the God of the Bible. That's not the God who's calling us to repent. We repent because God loves us. Repent because God loves you, because he wants the best for you, because he wants to show you his grace and his mercy. And I'll say it again, because I never get tired of saying it. He loves you steadfastly, faithfully, with a covenant love. That's who we cling to. That's who will sustain us through Lent as we make our way through the wilderness over these next 40 days. And we make our way on Good Friday up to Golgotha to see the full expression of God's steadfast love for us. And ultimately, as we make our way to Easter, where we'll find that all of these things, you know, all of our sins in thought, word, and deed, all these things that bring us shame or that make us want to hide, or those things that keep us up at night, this God in Jesus Christ has taken all of those things upon himself, and they no longer have any power over us. So repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. God is about to do this thing that he's promised. In 40 days, he is going to restore us and have mercy on us and bring us out of exile. Therefore, get ready. Get ready by repenting. Return to the Lord your God over and over and over again, because he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.